Can we just pray right now? Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit that's here today. Thank you for each precious person that's here today. I thank you, Lord, that you're interested in every single one of us. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, as we just focus upon your word for this brief time together. Lord, we pray, Lord, that this will be food for our soul. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, Lord, our distractions will all go. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we'll have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a good time to check your mobile phones too, by the way. Make sure your mobile phone is switched off. And that's good. So today what we're going to do is we're going to resume our series on the book of Romans. As we've heard, this is an 8-part series, and today is part 3. And so we will be taking a brief look into Romans chapter 3. If you missed out on the first two parts, you know, maybe this is your first Sunday here, it's really okay. It's really okay because each message, and today is included, each message is complete within itself, and I know that God's going to speak to your heart. I got a message from God today. I don't say that lightly, but I've got a message from the Lord. So God's going to speak to your heart even if you haven't heard the first two, but it's still good and beneficial to come and hear the full series if you can. Also this week, our life groups, we're also studying Romans, and they wrestled with Romans chapter 2 where they had some great discussions. Who went to life group this week? Yeah. Did you have some great discussions? Had some debate? I reckon that's great. It's really good. People have been really engaged with the book of Romans. But before we begin, I want to remind you about our two challenges. Challenge number one, and we'll have that up on the slide. Challenge number one is to read through the book of Romans. We're on slide 3 here. Challenge number two is to memorize the weekly memory verse. There are 8 parts to this series, so there are only 8 verses to remember or memorize. And so get on board, and those who are able to memorize all 8 will be richly rewarded. Krispy Kreme donuts, amen? Doesn't get any better. You know, so I just want to encourage you to make the effort. So firstly, read through the book of Romans, and then try and memorize the verses. So far, our memory verses are from chapter 1, week 1. For I am not ashamed. It is the at work saving everyone who believes. If you're born again, there is a power at work in you today. It is the power of God. It is the good news working in your life. That was our memory verse 1. Memory verse 2 is from chapter 2, Romans 2, verse 4. It says, praise God. Aren't you glad God is patient with you? So this week's memory verse is found in our third chapter because it's our third part, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And it says, some of you know that in the King James Version. And actually, who already knows the third verse, that memory? A lot of you. So, you know, you've got a leg up today, haven't you? So that makes it easy for you. So that's the 3 memory verses. Have a bit of fun memorizing these. But the truth of the matter is, it's going to bless you. It's beneficial to memorize the word of the Lord. So I'm just going to give you a quick recap for everybody so we know where we are. And then we're going to go for it. But just a quick recap. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans around about 57 to 60 AD. The major theme for the book of Romans is the good news or gospel about Jesus Christ. We saw how the good news about Jesus Christ can be summarized into 6 easy to remember statements. They are, God created us to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. That's the bad news. Sins cannot be removed by doing good deeds. Number 4, paying the price for our sin. Jesus died and he, praise God. The rising again bit is really, really important, everybody. Number 5, everyone who trusts in Jesus alone has eternal life. And life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. You don't have to wait till you die and go to heaven. Life with Jesus starts today. Thank God for the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. That shows us how to be right with God. Everybody in this room can be right with God. However, we saw that the Apostle Paul chose to devote the first 2.5 chapters of the book of Romans to talking about the bad news that we face when we are not right with God. And last week, the last message that I bought, which was about 2 weeks ago, was all about the bad news that Paul spoke about. And I brought a bad news message. It was a bad news message. And no one shouted out hallelujah in that message. It was really quiet during that message because nobody likes to hear bad news. I don't like to hear bad news. And really, you know, it was actually a frightening message. However, I pointed out that you only appreciate the wonder of the good news of Jesus Christ when you comprehend and understand the severity of the bad news that is hanging over our heads when we're far from God. If a person is far from God, it's bad news. And sometimes a frightening message is what we need in order to save us from certain destruction. The bad news based on Romans chapter 1 and 2 can be broken down into four simple statements. Number one, God is the creator of the universe. I don't believe in evolution. Just want to say that. God is the creator of the universe. He is right. He is just in all of his ways. Number two, however, everyone has sinned against God and done wrong. Number three, there is no excuse for doing wrong, no matter where you are or whatever culture you are from. Number four, therefore God will judge and punish each person for their sin. How do we know this? Because we got it from Romans chapter 1 and 2. Now today, we're headed for some good news. That is the antidote for the bad news, summarizing those four lines. However, I just want to reiterate to you the reality of the bad news that Romans teaches. The book of Romans is warning us not to play with sin or to treat our future lightly. Therefore, it's important for us to get right with God and stay right with God. I pray for you, you know. Pray for you as a church, and there's a lot of you these days. The church is growing. But I do. And you know, the burden is you just got to get through those pearly gates. Really, I don't care whether you've got a nice house or a rubbish house, nice car or a rubbish car. Just get through the pearly gates. That's what this message is all about. Get through the pearly gates. Stay right with God. And we've all got desires about life, and I do too. And we all want to be happy, and so do I. And most of us have issues and problems to be resolved as life is full of those things. And you know those kind of things, they dominate our thoughts and our energies, and that's normal. That's what happens for normal people. But none of these things going on in our life and our desires are anywhere as important as a person's number one issue, which is how you can be made right with God and escape divine judgment. So it really is a big deal. Jesus said this, Matthew 16, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? The answer is no, no. So I sincerely encourage you for your own sake to consider these matters of eternity, and you need to repent and be right with God. And I'll be delighted to talk with anybody after the service about these matters further. So today we arrive in Romans chapter 3. Where eventually, halfway through the chapter, the Apostle Paul finishes talking about the bad news, and he concludes that sobering section with our memory verse, Romans 3, 23. For everyone has, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And so having stunned his readers and stunned us today with the hopeless reality of eternal judgment, the Apostle Paul finally and thankfully turns to the good news about Jesus Christ. And he begins by making a couple of profound statements that point to how a person can be made right with Almighty God. And in response to all of the bad news that he's told us about, the Apostle Paul said this, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. Continue. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin, And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Wow! Wow! These are great verses of hope for us today. But these couple of verses, Romans 3, 24 to 25 that I just read, we read together, these couple of verses are more wow than perhaps you realize today. Let me explain. See, the Bible was not written in English. The Bible is an ancient document. I've got one here. It is an ancient document. And it was written in three languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Ancient Greek, that is. And today we have many English versions of the Bible, like I do, that endeavor to convey to us what God is saying in His Word. Thank God for our Bibles. And the challenge for the Bible translators is that the English language and our culture are both continually changing all the time. We've changed a lot in the last 30 years. And so the translators are pulling their hair out because they work really hard to explain the Bible to each generation, and they do an amazing job. Thank God for the Bible translators and smart men and women who know how to do these translations. Thank God for the versions that we have. However, the imagery behind these good news statements of Paul has been lost in the translation to us. It doesn't mean the Bible translators are wrong. Our Bibles are accurate. It just means they could have said a little bit more, but instead they decided not to confuse people, and they opted to keep the passage trimmed down for the modern mind. Now, we all like to see movies. Who likes to see movies? Yeah, we saw a movie the other day called Hidden Figures. That was a good movie. I recommend it to everybody. There you go. I should get a spotter's fee for that, shouldn't I? Amen. But we all like to watch movies. And sometimes when you watch a movie, the scene will change and some words appear on the screen saying something like 6 months earlier. And the movie feels the need to go back in time in order to explain the present situation. And so what we're going to do exactly the same thing right now with this passage you've got on the TV screens, this passage in Romans. We're going to go back in time, 1,600 years earlier. And we're going to go back 1,600 years to a peculiar annual event in order to capture the power of the imagery behind these amazing verses. And we're going to go back to one of the pivotal points in human history when Israel, led by Moses, had escaped out of Egypt. Everybody with me? Anybody with me down the back? Okay, we're going back. During those early years in Israel's history, the Israelites wandered around in the wilderness as they prepared to conquer the promised land. It was during that time that they made an agreement with God. They agreed to follow God and honor God, to be His people and serve Him. In return, Almighty God promised that He would abundantly bless, prosper, and protect them as a nation. Nonetheless, God gave the nation of Israel numerous rules and regulations for them to live by. And these rules that God gave to Israel were called the law, and they were summarized. I've got a copy of them. They were summarized into the Ten Commandments. Who's heard of the Ten Commandments? I have. You have. Israel was happy with the Ten Commandments and the law that God had given them for daily living. I'll put these back down. We'll use them again in a minute. God's rules, Ten Commandments, made life better for them, safer for them. It made life healthier for them. And God's rules were not burdensome, but they were liberating for them as a nation. So the arrangement between God and Israel was simple. If Israel would keep the rules for living a good and righteous life, then they would be right with God, and they would then inherit His many blessings. But if they did not keep the rules, then they would be cut off from God, and they would be cursed. So it was a really simple and a reasonable arrangement that Israel eagerly agreed to. However, people of Israel, they just could not keep the rules, even the rules they liked. And you know, it's really no surprise. Because we can't keep the rules either. Our country has just a few simple rules. Don't speed is one of them. I rest my case. But most importantly, just as God gave Israel some rules, and this is really important to understand this, just as God gave Israel some rules, and a lot of you know all of this stuff, you know God gave them the rules of the Ten Commandments, you know that, but also God's also put his rules or moral law within the heart of everybody in the world and throughout history. Everybody has a moral law within their heart. For example, we all instinctively know that to lie, cheat, murder, and steal is wrong. Everybody knows that. Even people living in the darkest jungles know that. Everybody knows how to live with others. We know it instinctively. It's the moral law of God. But somehow we fall and we break the moral law that God has put into our hearts. Israel had their written law. We have God's moral law. Everybody with me? You know what is right. So the Bible is correct. Our memory verse is, for all have sinned. We don't keep the moral law. So Israel could not even keep the Ten Commandments. It's not like they didn't try. They tried. It's like you when you go down the road. It's not like you want to speed. It's not that you want to speed. It's just that you want to get there sooner. It's not like you're not trying. You thought, I'll sit on 66. Surely I won't get picked up for that. Israel wanted to keep the rules. You want to keep the rules. And they tried. They tried. It's not my fault. My car goes fast by itself. I tried, officer. But Israel, like you, kept sinning by disobeying God's commands, the moral law. So how could God bless them and prosper them when they kept disobeying God? How could they avoid the curse or consequence of disobedience? Great question. So God, in his kindness, came up with a solution, and the solution came in a box. Rochelle, could you help me? Could you find a box? Could you put your hands together for Rochelle, my helper today? Success comes in cans. I can't. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But in this instance, the solution came in a box. Thank you, Rochelle. God told Moses, the leader of Israel at that time, to instruct the nation's best tradesmen to make a wooden box. And then the box was to be overlaid with pure gold. Then a lid was made for the box. This lid was made out of pure solid gold. There was no wood inside. The whole piece was one solid piece of gold. And it fitted perfectly on top of the box. Now, this is a bit smaller than the original box. The original box was about 1.4 meters in length, 79 centimeters in height, and 79 centimeters in width. So the lid also had, I don't know if you can see this, the lid also had, where's my helper? Are you taking a break back there? What's going on? Do I have to do everything? The lid also had two angels or cherubim, and they were hammered out of the same piece of gold used to make the lid. It was all one piece. These golden angels, this is really important, stood at either end of the lid. They were facing each other. Hold it up, Rochelle, so people over here can see it. However, they were facing each other, the angels. However, instead of looking at each other, the angels actually looked down at the lid. This is really important. The expensive box was called the Ark of the Covenant. Some of you remember that from Indiana Jones, right? The Ark of the Covenant, yeah. And the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which Rochelle will remove right now, was called, lift it up, was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. The two tablets of stone that had the Ten Commandments written on them that represented the rules and the law was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. And then the mercy seat. Can we say that, mercy seat? Don't want you to forget this. The mercy seat was placed on top of the box. So the mercy seat protected the people of God from the ever-condemning judgment of the law they had broken. The Ark of the Covenant was then put inside a special tent. And for you scholars, you all know that doesn't look like the original at all. But just for the sake of the exercise. And the place, this is really important, where the ark was kept inside that tent was called the Holy of Holies. God had said to Moses that the Ark of the Covenant, this is really important. Remember, we've gone 1,600 years back from Paul, so it's like 1,600 years, yeah. It's like 3,500 years ago from us today. So God had said to Moses that the Ark of the Covenant was where his holy presence would dwell in the middle of Israel. In fact, God's presence dwelt on the mercy seat between the two angels. However, the tent curtain was so thick that no one outside could see inside and no outside light could penetrate into the Holy of Holies. The thick curtain was a permanent barrier between the people and God. Also remember that, just for a few minutes' time, remember that. Indeed, the only person who could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. So Rochelle's going to take the role on right now. And the high priest was specially selected by God to represent the people to God, and he represented God to the people. And that's how he would dress. You can see that on your screens there. Very, very important the way he dressed. And the high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year, and even then he had to enter with the blood of a sacrificed animal or he would never survive his encounter with God. You take the lid off now, Rochelle, because you've gone into the Holy of Holies. Yep. And you can sprinkle the blood upon the seat. So the high priest had a scary job, very scary, just seven times. We want to be particular, don't we? That's what they did, seven times. Actually, he did it twice. He came in. I know, you're doing really good. You're doing good. He actually came in and he actually sacrificed a bull for his own sins and his family's sins. And then he came in to represent the people, and now it's the blood of a goat. And he sprinkled it with his forefinger seven times into the middle of the mercy seat. There you go. But it was a scary job because he had to do it right. And so he could die. In fact, so he used to actually have a rope tied around his leg in case he died so they could pull him out of the Holy of Holies. So while in the Holy of Holies, the priest had to sprinkle the blood of the sacrificed animal upon the mercy seat whenever he came in once a year to do this. Now, the two angels on either end of the mercy seat were symbols of the presence and holiness of the Lord. Could you lift up the box again so people could see that? Such angels were God's chosen instruments of judgment. Now, they look quite pretty, but the original angels didn't quite look like that. They were God's chosen instruments of judgment upon any sinful approach towards the presence of the Lord. But please note that the angels, as I explained, they always look down at the mercy seat. They look down. They look down because they were looking for the sprinkled blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. When they saw the blood that the high priest had sprinkled, the angels knew that judgment had already been carried out and that their services were not required. Some poor animal had paid the price for Israel's sin. So what did all of this Ark of the Covenant stuff mean to Israel? Well, it meant that God was saying to Israel, obey and keep my commandments, and I will indeed bless you. However, because you stumble and fall, and because you cause offense to my holy name, I have made a way for you to still be right with me so I can continue to bless and favor you. God continues. He says, send the high priest to meet me at the mercy seat where he will find mercy. Tell him to come with the blood of the animal sacrifice, and upon your behalf, instruct the high priest to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat, which sits covering over the ever-condemning judgment of the law you have disobeyed. then because of the blood of the sacrifice, I will forgive you. This is God speaking to Israel. And cleanse you of your sins, and I will declare you righteous. The destroying angels will see the blood and not the law. And so judgment will not fall upon you because judgment has already been carried out on your behalf. God was shown way back at the start of the Bible that mercy triumphs over judgment. Praise God. Now, Rochelle, thank you for everything. You may sit down now, my darling. Thank you. I really appreciate it. Thanks. Thank you. So, everybody, quickly, let's go back from the time of Moses. Let's go all the way back now to Paul and his profound hope-filled statements of how we non-Jews can be made right with God, even though we continually break that moral law that we all have within our hearts. Remember, Paul said in Romans 3, 24 to 25, he says, yet God in his freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Question, where on earth is the connection in what you've just read on the screen in Romans with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat stuff? Where's all of that? I didn't read that. Where's the connection? It's almost impossible to see. But remember the translators? They left a bit of the imagery out. The book of Romans was written in Greek. And that line that says, for God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin, actually uses a Greek word for the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant is the image behind these two verses. The Apostle Paul in this passage is telling us that Jesus Christ is a true mercy seat of God that covers over our condemnation for breaking God's laws. That's why Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We serve a merciful Savior. Jesus is our eternal mercy seat. The mercy seat is no longer a place in a tent. The mercy seat is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. If you want God's mercy, then come to Jesus, the living mercy seat. Jesus Christ said of himself, for I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. You can only come to the Father through the mercy seat. In addition, not only is Jesus Christ the true mercy seat, but Jesus Christ is also the substitute sacrifice for our sins. The Apostle Paul also said in our passage, people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Judgment that was meant for us fell upon Jesus. And it's his holy blood that is sprinkled on the mercy seat that appeases the wrath of God. Jesus is both our mercy seat and Jesus is our substitute sacrifice. In fact, we could even go further because Jesus is also our high priest. The angels of wrath are not required to bring judgment upon you as a believer. And that is because judgment has already been carried out upon Jesus, upon your behalf and upon my behalf. Jesus has covered over our judgment and Jesus has washed away our sin by his death upon the cross 2,000 years ago. That's a good place to say hallelujah. Come on, everybody. Here we go. The bad news, because of Jesus, the bad news has been blown away. And remember that thick curtain? Remember the thick curtain of the Holy of Holies that separated the people from God? When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that God ripped the curtain in two from top to bottom. And by that simple action, God is saying to everyone today that they are welcome at God's mercy seat, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And everyone needs mercy. However, we must ask, and I've just about finished because we're going to receive communion. We must ask the question, what about doing good? Does that matter? What about living a clean life? Does that matter? Is that still important? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. The Bible applauds. God applauds any person who decides to live a good, clean life, whoever they are, whatever religion they belong to, even if they're an atheist. A person who lives a good life will attract the attention of heaven. There is a wonderful story in the Bible of a man called Cornelius who got God's attention through doing good things. When you live a good life, you reap benefits and blessings. For God has said that the person will reap what they sow. But no matter how good and sincere you are, and no matter how many noble deeds you achieve, you will never make yourself right with God through your good deeds. You will never make yourself good enough. Why? It's because everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only way to escape the punishment for your sins is to come to the mercy seat. Come to Jesus Christ, repent, and put your faith in Him and be born again. And He will have mercy on you and declare you right with Almighty God. So the question is today, will you do that? Will you come to the mercy seat? Will you say, Almighty God, have mercy upon me? Amen. Come on, everyone, let's pray. Let's pray and ask the musicians just to come forward. And Father, we just thank you for Jesus Christ, our eternal mercy seat. We thank you for Jesus Christ, Lord, that He gave His life. He took the bad news that was meant to fall upon us and He took it upon Himself. And we just want to say thank you, Jesus. Can we say that? Can we say thank you, Jesus? And we all need mercy in this room today. Every one of us have stuffed up. We've all sinned. All of us. And Lord, I pray for people in this place today, Lord, who've never received your mercy. That today, Lord, they will just open their heart to you. Come before your mercy seat and receive the mercy of Almighty God. And just before we receive communion and we bring this service to a close, I was just wondering about you. Have you ever received the mercy of God? I'm not saying you're not a clean living person. I don't know anything about you. Maybe I do. I don't know. And living clean, as I've said, is a good thing. But what you need is the mercy of God to forgive you for the sins you've committed. If today you're saying, yes, I want the mercy of God. I am truly sorry for my sins. I want Jesus to be my Savior. If that's you today, can I pray for you? Please let me pray for you. Everybody else is praying. I'm opening my eyes so I can just look around. If today you're saying, yes, I want the mercy of God, why don't you just lift your hands right now and then we're going to have communion. But just let me know. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you down the back and down the back again. God bless you. God is faithful. And I see you, darling. I can see you. God bless you. Yeah, okay, let's pray right now, everybody. This is a sacred moment, isn't it? Sacred, holy moment. Father, we just sense your presence so strong. And we just pray for those dear ones right now, Lord, who've lifted their hand to you, Lord, and also lifted their heart to you, and they need mercy. And you know all the things they've done. And we just pray right now, Father, that you forgive them for their sins as they come to the mercy seat, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away every sin. And Lord, as they sincerely repent of their sins and lift their hearts to you, we pray your forgiveness will come. We pray you'll cleanse them from all wrongdoing and make them right with Almighty God. We pray that condemnation will be lifted. May they have peace with Almighty God today and be born again. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said,